I encourage you this morning to follow along with me in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I know we were stuck about 4 weeks in Revelation 13 as we looked at the two beasts, the beast out of the sea, which refers to the Mediterranean Sea, and to the masses of people. The word sea is used in both ways. And then we saw for 2 weeks, we spent looking at the beast out of the earth or the beast out of the land. And I believe that's the one that ought to be called Antichrist, not the one that normally is. The one that normally is called Antichrist is actually anti-God, because it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he calls himself God and he sets himself up as God, and he is anti and against the real God. So that is the anti-God guy. And the second beast is the one that should be called the Antichrist, because he is the false prophet, which means he's got to be a Jew. He's got to be accepted as the Jew, and the world is going to accept him as the Messiah. But he's not. He's a fake. He's a phony. He's a fraud. And he does everything that he can in the power of Satan to support the first beast, anti-God. Now we come to chapter 14, and this shifts gears. Suddenly we are transported back to heaven in our information and in our vision here. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb. Now I know it says a Lamb in your Bible, but I want you to know that the definite article the is in the Greek text, at least in two different lines of text, the majority text, which means that 95% agree with one another, and then in the Westcott and Hort based new text, and that also has the word the. So I read it that way, and I should have changed it on the screen so you would have read it that way this morning. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, when you hear the word 144,000, that should make you think back to another group of 144,000. You'd like me to change that? Okay, I will. There you go. The heavenly scene. And you can look with me to that passage over in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, where we were first introduced to the 144,000. Now there it tells us that they are all Jewish. It not only tells us that they're all Jewish, but it tells us that they're from the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 in other words. Now, what do we learn about them? Well, we learn that they are sealed in chapter 7. Now, we don't know what the seal is, but it's the seal of God the Father that is put upon them in verse 3. And it says there, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then he says, "I heard the number, and it was 144,000. Now, back here in chapter 14, and verse 1, we see 144,000 having their Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, I don't know how you can miss the fact that we're talking about the same group of people. But you would be amazed at the number of Bible scholars that say they are two different groups. I'm not one of them, and I will continue on with my belief that they are all one and the same. The first time they are seen here on earth, and they are serving God. The second time we see them, they're up in heaven. Why? I believe because they were allowed to be martyred after the middle of the tribulation. I believe they did their work in the first half of the tribulation. Now, not everybody agrees with me, and you don't have to agree with me either. Don't go out and start another church on that one. But that's my personal opinion, that these are the same people that we saw over in chapter 7. Over there, they were sealed to serve. Here, they're already seen up in heaven. So we know where they go when they die, whenever it is they die, whether they're martyred in the middle or they're martyred at the end. We're not sure, but here they're seen in heaven. Now it says they're standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And if that's all you saw, you would say, well, that's earthly Mount Zion. But when you read the whole passage, as we did a few minutes ago, you realize that there are some things that are happening in heaven. And this whole passage is basically about things that are happening up in heaven. So the heavenly Zion. So we have the heavenly scene. And then we have a series of angels. There are literally six different angels that are mentioned in chapter 14 of Revelation. And we're going to look, first of all, at this first messenger angel, and what does he preach? It says there, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Notice, they're from the earth, so they must be up in heaven. And then it said about them that they were virgins, verse 4. And in verse 5, they are very righteous. They are clean living people, men. They're all men, by the way. And they are clean living, and in their mouth is found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let me say this about being without fault. If you're a child of God this morning, that before the throne of God, you are without fault. Now, you and I know the things that we do wrong. The Holy Spirit jabs us right there every time we say something we shouldn't have said, or we do something we shouldn't have done. But before the throne of God, God looks at us through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, and He sees us righteous. That is what justification is. That's the teaching of the Word of God about justification. And God looks at us just as if we did not sin. Now, don't you dare go out and say, well, I can do whatever I want, and it's fine with God. Oh, no, it's not. He's got plenty of statements against all those things, against fornication, against pornography, against destroying your body with illegal chemicals. And God wants your body to be a temple here on earth, His dwelling place. And so we're to live holy. We have to be careful what we put in our mouth, what we put in our ears, what we think about, and what comes out of our mouth and what our hands and our feet take us to do. Now back to this. We come to verse 6 then, to this first messenger angel, and it says that he preaches the everlasting gospel to all the nations. Now what in the world is the everlasting gospel? I know if that's the only verse you're going to read, you're going to say, well, it's telling everybody to turn to Jesus Christ and who shed His blood on Calvary's cross for their sin. Now, there's nothing wrong with that because that's the gospel that you and I preach and teach throughout our Christian lives. But then if you look at verse 7, it tells you what the angel's message is. The angel's message is fear God, give glory to God, and expect the judgment from God, and worship God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now, that's the second time today we read a passage, once over in chapter 87 of Psalms, and now here in chapter 14 of Revelation about springs. Springs. That's where you get your water. You don't go to the ocean and dip up water to drink, do you? You don't go to the river and get a bucket of water and drink from it. There's all kinds of bad things in there. But springs are the result of God purifying water under the earth and making it bubble up to the earth, or we're allowed to dig wells or drill wells to get that water that's been filtered down through all the layers of the earth so that it's pure and refreshing and good for us. And the Word of God has lots to say about springs of water. And Jesus even used that illustration when He talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And then he applied it to his Holy Spirit inside of us, which is the well of the spring of the Holy Spirit springing up in us into everlasting life. So the message that this angel is preaching is basically, come and bow before God and submit to Him and worship Him and honor Him. And that message is going to be given all over the world by one angel. Now, there are other preachers going on. You understand, there's 144,000. They've been preaching on earth. There are those that get saved and they begin to share the gospel and they begin to win people. And yes, there'll be an unnumbered multitude of men and women from every tongue and tribe and nation. That says Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. That will be saved during the tribulation period, especially during the first half of the tribulation period. There will be a great evangelistic effort. And then this angel comes along and she gives one more message to the whole world. He gives one more message to the whole world. And look at chapter 16 and verse 17 to 21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne and said, "It's done." And there were noises and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake that had not occurred since men were on earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now, how much is that? About 75 pounds. Can you imagine getting hit by a 75-pound chunk of ice falling out of the sky? And it says there, and men blasphemed. Wait a minute, I thought the angel was preaching repent. Well, he was, but men don't all repent, do they? There are people that resist the Lord at every church in America and around the world. There are people that resist the message when they hear it on TV and listen to it on a radio, or you share it with them in person. They resist. And a lot of them will continue to resist right up to their death, whether it's in the tribulation or before then. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and since that plague was exceedingly great. So that's the result of the angel's preaching. And whether this is the same angel in chapter 14 as the one that pours out the wrath in chapter 16, I'm not sure, but it could very well be at the same time. Now we look at the second angel. And the second angel talks about the fall of Babylon. Now, interestingly, I just read about the fall of Babylon over in chapter 16 under the seventh bowl judgment. But here it is in this passage in verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now you say, what in the world is that about? Well, first of all, we're going to take Babylon literally. And Babylon is not far from Baghdad, Iraq. And it was in the process of being rebuilt. I mentioned that last Sunday, and I won't do it again. But it's in the process of being rebuilt. And there are some who think that it will become the commercial capital of the world before this event here. But the point is, wherever it is and whatever it's talking about, God is going to judge it. Now, what is the wine of the wrath of her fornication? People have tried to figure that one out for many, many years. And along comes a converted Palestinian terrorist. And he's now a born-again evangelist for God. And he says, having come from that region before he was saved, now he's in America, he says that the wine there is probably referring to the oil. the oil-producing Arab nations hold the world's economy in their fingers. Now, we spend a lot of time blaming China, but the only reason that China is getting rich off America is because we sent all the work over to her instead of letting our own people do it. So now she owns us, and she keeps buying up more and more and more of us. Pretty soon, we're all going to be controlled by the Chinese and not by the Constitution, if things continue as they are at this moment. But back to this. Who has the ability to cripple the world very quickly? The Arab oil-producing nations, OPEC. And all they have to do is shut off the oil supply, and we're going to find out how critical it is that we have our own here in our country. Israel has discovered oil off her shores and on her land. And she has always been beholden to those guys. The pipelines that come into Israel from the east have been sabotaged several times during the Iraq conflict that we went through with Saddam Hussein. And so maybe that's what is being talked about here, about her wine is actually the oil out of the ground. I can't say that's true, but I'm giving you an idea and a theory that certainly makes sense in the time in which you and I live. Wouldn't have made a bit of sense 50 years ago, but it makes all the sense in the world now, doesn't it? Now we have another angel, a third angel in verse 9. And the third angel preaches the doom of the beast worshipers. The doom of the beast worshipers, starting in verse 9 and down to verse 11. Then the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, and you say, what is that all about? Well, I know most people say it's that number 666, and I hope to be able to put together some pictures of that number as understood by those people over on the other side in the Muslim-speaking and Islamic countries. They wear a band on their head that has a stylized 666, which is done in Persian, which actually says Allah is God, or Allah, worship Allah. And that may well be what this is talking about, that you will have to become a worshiper of Allah in order to live during the tribulation period. And that is all part of the Antichrist. But back to this. Now notice what God's going to do. He shall be tormented. Who's he? Anyone who accepts the mark of the beast. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now the wine of God's wrath is different than the wine of Babylon. The wine of Babylon may be the oil out of the ground. But the wine of God is wrath, poured down from heaven upon man. And it says that he shall drink also of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength. I think Old King James says without measure, full strength, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, plural, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, what is being described in verses 10 and 11? Hell, the lake of fire. Now, you ever hear somebody say, I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my buddies are? I want you to notice what hell is about, my friend. If you don't get anything else out of this message, go back with me to verse 10. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Now, what is brimstone? How many of you have ever played with a flare? like the troopers and us firemen set along the lane and the road that we've got closed down while we're doing a car accident or whatever. Those things are made out of brimstone. And they burn incredibly hot. And you don't touch them. Once I light that thing and I set that down on the ground, I'm not going to play with that because that's throwing out incredibly hot flames. It's phosphorus, but in the Bible it's called brimstone, and it's incredibly hot. And it says here that it will burn forever and ever in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends night and day. They have no rest. Friends, you don't want to go to hell. You want to make sure you're ready to go to heaven. You want to make sure that you're ready to see the Lord face to face. Now let's switch lanes here just a little bit. And number 5, in verses 12 to 13, we switch and we look at the blessed dead. And if I have a funeral of someone that I know is really a born-again Christian, and I don't doubt their salvation, I like to read this verse at a funeral. Where it says in verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. And here's what you're to write, the angel. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The word do is in the Old King James. It's not in the New King James. But their works follow them. And I've used that many times where it's a believer that has served the Lord faithfully and now they've been taken home to their reward. The contrast between heaven and hell is great, very great. Now back to the fourth angel. The fourth angel reaches down and harvests the lost, not the good, not the saved. And there's a whole lot of verses up there on the screen, but I don't have time to look at all of them. But the fourth angel has a harvest. Chapter 14, verses 14 to 16, Joel 3:13, Matthew 13:3, and verses 38 to 43, and verses 47 to 50, and Matthew 24:29 to 31, and 2 Thessalonians 1:7 to 10, and chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, and Isaiah 11:4. And that's not all up there, but I'm giving them to you so you know where you're going with this. Isaiah 11:4, Isaiah 34:1-8, Jeremiah 51:33, Ezekiel 38:18 to 39, verse 29, Zechariah 14, Revelation 19, and Jude verse 14. All of them support what it says here in this little passage. Starting in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now you say, who is that? Well, as I read on, you'll learn it's the Lamb that we saw back in verse 1. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the picture here. He's got the golden crown. That's a picture of royalty. Why does it say then, if this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, why does it say he looks like a son of man? Because Jesus Christ will always look like the son of a man for all eternity, ever since he what? Came to this earth and was born of Virgin Mary. And he grew up and he became a man. And at 33, he's crucified and put in a grave. And 3 days later, he came back to life with a new body, but he looks like the old body. And the new body, you remember from Luke chapter 24, was able to what? Walk, talk, preach, teach, eat fish, eat honeycomb, and put out his hand and let you see the holes in his hand where the spikes were driven through while he hung on the cross. As far as I know, Jesus is the only one that will have scars in heaven. I dare say almost everyone in this room has a scar somewhere on your body. And if it's a small one like the chicken pox one, that's small. But if it's like some of us guys, we got big scars from all of our goofing around as kids and our dumbness as adults that we end up with scars everywhere. And then some of us let the doctors carve scars on us, right? And some people go along and they get all marked up with tattoos, and those essentially are scars as well. But Jesus will keep his scars in heaven. The fourth angel's harvest is the Battle of Armageddon. And we're not going to get to talk about that today, but I want to finish this message this morning. So we're going to jump to this one, to number seven. The fifth and the sixth angels also are involved with the fourth angels in what? The Battle of Armageddon. And we'll look at some of those verses in the week ahead. And so I give you a conclusion this morning, and that is this. The passage looks back to chapter 7 and forward to chapters 19 and 20, which is the end of Battle of Armageddon. Question is, will you be there looking down from heaven and seeing all that's going on? Or will you be on earth going through all of this because you did not trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And as I've done so many times, I want you to examine your heart. Make sure that you know when and where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, then I invite you right now to cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Will you do that right now? Eternal God, you look into every heart. You know our condition. You know our situation. You know our expectations and our heartaches and our sorrows and our pains and our bad mistakes that we have made and our sins that we've committed. You know all about us, Lord. You see our very motives. You see every little detail and every little thought of our life. And Lord, do you see that we're your children? If you see somebody in this room, Lord, that is not yet truly your child, will you please have your Holy Spirit burden them right now with the desire to cry out and confess their sin and call upon the Lord Jesus to save them from their sin and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ truly is God and rose from the dead. And from this moment on, help them to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, and to be fruitful in every good work, and to glorify you in all they do and say. Father God, help each of us to so live and so honor and worship you every day this week, that you'll get praise and honor and glory everywhere we go and whatever we do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.